Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Mark chapter 8. We're going to dive right in this morning. You'll see in your, if you're a note taker, you'll see there in your bulletin, you got some notes there. We got two ideas, two pieces of truth that we're going to look at this morning, and we're just going to keep it simple because in reality, the truth of Easter is simple. And so as we look at God's Word and look to see the resurrection of our Lord more clearly, and how it applies to our lives. My hope is that we would keep it simple, and we would take these truths that God has given us and apply them, not just know them, but apply them to our lives. So read with me, chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 33 here. We have Jesus with his disciples and speaking to his disciples. Verse 31 of chapter 8 in the Gospel of Mark. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he, Jesus, said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The first piece of truth here this morning is that the disciples, the 12 we're speaking of, the 12 men that Jesus called specifically to follow him would eventually become apostles with the exception of one. The disciples did not want to deal with the necessity of Jesus' suffering, rejection, execution, and resurrection. They did not want to deal with the necessity of it. Look at what Jesus says to the disciples. It says, and he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man, the Son of Man there is Jesus referring to himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So we have a couple of things here. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus tells his disciples that he must go through this suffering, he must be rejected, he must be killed, and he must rise again. We have the idea of necessity. Must. You don't have that word very many times in Greek, but you have it right here. It has to happen. The idea that God has ordained something, and it's going to happen, and it's not just going to happen, but it must happen. And we know why, on this side of the cross, why it had to happen the way it did. Because there's no other way but through Jesus to the Father. In faith in his life and death and resurrection. So that word must there in verse 31 is pretty important. Now notice what Jesus says. Well, let's look at Peter here. Jesus says this, that I will be rejected, I will suffer, I will die and I will rise again. And notice Peter's reaction. It's kind of stunning if you think about it. Peter has just identified Jesus as the Messiah previously in this chapter. And Jesus makes a statement and Peter takes it upon himself to correct. But not just correct Jesus. He takes it upon himself to rebuke Jesus. And that's the same word that Mark uses when he talks about Jesus responding to demons and people. He rebukes the demons. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he takes him aside. I can imagine Peter. It doesn't say this, so I don't know that he did this. But the way it plays out in my mind is that he puts his arm around Jesus and he's like, "Let me talk to you for a second. What you're saying is... it's crazy. It's crazy talk. That's not going to happen." And what does it say that Jesus does to Peter? It says Jesus looks at his disciples, and then he rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on the things of God. In other words, what must happen, his suffering, rejection, his execution, and his resurrection. Your mind is not on the things I've just told you, but your mind is on the things of men. You see, Peter was blind. He didn't want to see it. He didn't want to hear what Jesus was telling him, that Jesus, the man he was following, the man that he laid down his livelihood to pursue and no longer fish for fish, but become a fisher of men, this man was going to become one who was rejected by the religious elite, the chief priest, and die. He didn't want to deal with it. He did not want to deal with it. So one of the ways we can think about this is Peter's blindness. And I know Charlotte, my wife, deals a lot with this in my life because I'll be looking for my keys or the good spatula in the kitchen or some other thing. And I'll say, "Hey, babe, do you know where my keys are?" And she'll be like, "Right there on the counter in front of you." And I'll say, "I don't see them." Right? The funny thing is, my son is the exact same way. You can tell him to go get something, and it'll be right there on the floor in front of him, and he'll look around it. And he'll be like, "Where is it?" Blind to what's right there in front of us. And spiritually speaking, Peter and the disciples, what we see is a blindness. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with the necessity of what's coming for Jesus. His death. Not just his death, but his suffering. And not just his suffering and his death, but his rejection. And notice, if they can't get through those things, they can't get to the resurrection. We have to, as a church, we also have to see this. Now, flip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. If you take some time later this week, you should read from where we started in chapter 8 all the way through where we're going to end in chapter 10 and get all the bits and pieces in between, because we're just picking up tidbits today. Chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples." This is Jesus teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So Jesus tells them again. He says it in a different way this time. Look at verse 30 again and 31. Verse 31, he says, "For he," Jesus, "was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man,'" speaking of himself, "'is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.'" So again, we have the idea of Jesus being rejected here, of Jesus being killed by men, and Jesus conquering death, raising from the dead. And notice the disciples' reaction. Verse 32, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. And then look, well, wait, let's not go there yet. Let's look at what Jesus said first. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. That begs a question. Who is delivering him into the hands of men? Who is delivering Jesus into the hands of men? And we see this idea not just in this verse in Mark, but all over the New Testament. We could go to Romans 8:32. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. We won't go all the way to them. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, speaking of God, spare his own son Jesus, but gave him up for us all. That word delivered there is Mark. It's the same idea as giving someone over, giving someone up. In some of your Bibles, it may say betrayed. But the better translation is to deliver someone over or to give them up. Romans 8:32 says, God the Father gave God the Son up for us all. Galatians 2:20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved men and gave himself up for me. Gave himself up. Jesus giving himself to us. Ephesians 5:2, the one you heard from Brother Vernon earlier this morning. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we go back to Mark chapter 9, verse 31, and we hear these words, that the Son of Man is going to be delivered or given into the hands of men, and they will kill him. God is giving himself, his Son, Jesus, God the Son, over to us to be killed by us for our salvation. And notice, he doesn't stop there. Jesus, he says, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. So he doesn't just simply allude to his resurrection. He tells them straight up, he's going to raise from the dead. He will be killed, and he is going to raise from the dead. The disciples were afraid to ask, though. And notice, when they get to where they're going in verse 33, to Capernaum, Jesus asks them in verse 33, what were you discussing on the way? Notice Jesus told them this on the way. He was teaching them on the way. And he goes back and he says, what were you discussing on the way? And verse 34 tells us, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Blindness. Jesus, they're on the way to Jerusalem. They're on the way. And Jesus tells them, I'm going to be rejected by men. I am going to suffer many things. I'm going to die, and I will conquer death. I will rise again on the third day. The first instance, Peter rebukes Jesus. The second instance, we have other disciples arguing over which one of them is better. In the same context of the conversation where Jesus is saying, I'm going to suffer, be rejected, die, and raise from the dead. They're completely blind and self-absorbed. And notice, like, if they didn't hear and listen to Jesus about his suffering and his death, they weren't going to get his resurrection. The disciples did not want to deal with the necessity of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, suffering, rejection, execution, and resurrection. They didn't want to deal with it. I want to say something. This is kind of a side note, but church, if we're going to walk through Easter, if we're going to walk through the Easter season the next couple months as we go through the motions of celebrating our Lord's resurrection, and we're going to attempt to make it about us, we got it backwards. If we're going to attempt to make it about fun for our children. We got it backwards, and we're teaching them to get it backwards. If we're going to even make it about us and us having a new start, while there is truth in that in Christ, that is not what Easter is about. It is about his death and his resurrection. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful about what we make this season about. Our third passage and our final passage. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. We're going to read down to verse 37. Follow along with me as I read verse 32 of chapter 10 in Mark. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." We're going to stop there. So for the third time, this isn't Mark recording the same thing three times. This is Mark recording three different occasions where Jesus, three different times, told his disciples the exact same thing. And this time, he makes it even more clear. Guys, we are on the way to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the leaders, the chief priest. I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be mocked and spit on and killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. Now notice, they're starting to catch on to what's going on, but because before even Mark even says what Jesus had to say here, he tells us the state of mind that the disciples were in. Look at about halfway through verse 32. It says, "And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid." They knew where they were going. They had heard Jesus say it twice already, that he would be handed over and killed. But they didn't want to deal with it. And they see that they're almost to Jerusalem. And fear is starting to set in. And Jesus says it again, just as he said twice already. Now notice he says it in verse 33 and 34. And notice what comes next in verse 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, almost as unimaginable as Peter's stupidity is in chapter 8, James and John move themselves right up there with him here. Jesus tells them for the third time he's going to be handed over, he's going to be mocked, spit on, and killed, and raised from the dead, which that in itself is mind-blowing. And their response to that, and I mean, the very next thing that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to record is James and John going, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." What's that, guys? Well, one of us wants to sit on your right hand, and one of us wants to sit on your left hand in glory. Out of all that, out of the three times I've told you what's going to happen, that's what you're concerned about. They didn't want to deal with it. They were blind to it. willingly blind, trying not to see the truth. Like we do with our houses sometimes. It's the laundry's piling up and we don't want to deal with it, so we just kind of overlook the pile. It's growing and we just walk past it like it's not there, right? Until we can't ignore it anymore. We're out of clothes, so we got to do some laundry, right? So here's the deal. The disciples have been told over and over and over again what's going to happen to Jesus. And they don't want to deal with the necessity of what's going to happen to Jesus. They don't want to deal with their need for what's going to happen to Jesus. We see this, and we need to see it. As we've said many times on Sunday mornings and on other occasions when we've been studying the Word together, when we see something repeated in Scripture, we need to pay attention to it. When we see Jesus repeat something in Scripture, we need to pay attention to it. And obviously, the disciples were missing it, so he repeats it to them three times. And so we see the importance of this occurrence, not just the resurrection, but everything leading up to the resurrection, the rejection, the suffering, and the death of Jesus and his resurrection. We see the importance of this in the repetition in the Gospel of Mark. But we not only see that, but we need to see the blindness of the disciples. And we see the blindness of the disciples. If you'll flip back to chapter 8, I want to show you something that Jesus does before and after these three instances. Chapter 8, verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 8, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And Jesus healed this blind man." And then, shortly thereafter, we see him tell the disciples the first time that he's going to die and raise from the dead. And then two more times, and we get to chapter 10, and we get to after the third time he tells them, we see Jesus encounter another blind man. And guess who's with Jesus when he's encountering these blind men? The disciples. They're with him. Verse 46 of chapter 10 says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." We read along and we find that Jesus heals him. It's not by accident that these three instances where the disciples are spiritually blind are sandwiched in by two men that are physically blind. It's not by accident. For the disciples to understand the gravity and the joy of the resurrection that was to happen, they had to understand their need, their own personal need for Jesus' suffering and death. Apart from that, they couldn't grasp the resurrection. And church, as we begin our first Sunday and kind of our celebration of Easter in this season, we need to see that too. We need to see that if we want to live in the joy of Easter, then we must first deal with the necessity of Easter. Another way we could put that is that we must first deal with our own personal need for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because we cannot celebrate the resurrection of Jesus apart from dealing with the death of Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. That means that when we look into the Scripture, we have to deal with our own personal need, my need, because of my sinfulness, for Jesus to be handed over by his Father, God the Father, handed over to suffer, to be mocked and spit on and die. My need for him to go through that. I have to deal with that in order to experience the joy of Easter. And so do you. And I can't just deal with it once. and then ignore my need for him to die on the cross for me for the rest of my life. We need to deal with it, the truth, we need to deal with it every day, at the beginning of every day, reminding ourselves that we needed Jesus to go to the cross because of our sin. We must face the reality of our own sin. Church, believer, Christian, Jesus follower, there should never, never be a season that we forget the necessity, our need for the cross of Jesus, for his death. There should never be a season where we forget the darkness of our own hearts apart from Jesus. And so when we approach this Easter season, as a church and as individual Jesus followers, let us be reminded, not just of the joy of the resurrection, but let us be reminded of what came first. The death of our Savior, who was given to us by our Heavenly Father. And let us not forget that apart from that, and apart from surrendering to him, we would still be dead in our sin and our transgressions. If we're going to spend the next 4 weeks celebrating Easter, specifically celebrating Jesus' conquering of sin and death with the resurrection, we have to start with his death. We can't walk through this season as if we didn't need him to die for us. If we're going to walk our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, or our neighbors or our coworkers that we're working with, and we hope for them to come to know the Lord and follow Jesus, if we're going to do that with them, then we must not just start with the resurrection, but go to the death of Jesus on the cross and their need for him to go to the cross for them. When we sing joyfully in 4 weeks about his resurrection, hopefully it will be because we have been contemplating on the need, our need for him to go to the cross on our behalf, and our need for him to raise from the dead on our behalf to give us new life. May we be reminded of that this morning, church, as we go into this Easter season. And not blind to it. It would be so easy just to look to the one day of the year that we mark to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, and go to that day and celebrate him walking out of the grave and forget about the necessity of his death. But may we remember it. May it drive us to praise him all the more. If you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus, you haven't placed faith in him, you haven't surrendered your life to him, you can do that. Because he did raise from the dead. You can do that this morning. We want to encourage you to follow the Holy Spirit, respond to him however he leads you. Church, this morning is a morning for us to remember our sin, remember what drove Jesus to the cross, remember why God the Father sent him and gave him to us, and celebrate that he did. Praise God the Father that he sent God the Son to the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus, you gave Jesus over for us. We thank you that he lived a perfect life, honoring you with every breath and every step. We thank you that you gave him over to be delivered into the hands of men, to suffer, to be mocked and to be killed on our behalf. We thank you. And God, we praise you for that. And God, we praise you that the story does not end there, that it ends with his resurrection. It continues with his resurrection. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would make us a church that always remembers our need for your son on the cross and always praises him. God, we pray that you would do work here among us.